Ready for a word this morning, amen. And so I'm going to minister. I know Pastor says this all the time, but he doesn't really mean it. But I actually mean it. A very simple, simple message with just a couple little thoughts that the Lord's been giving me throughout this week. Just very, very simple, but I believe it's the center point. The center point of the gospel message within Scripture. That if we miss this one area, I believe we missed it all. And it's been kind of being said throughout this service. You know, no one knew what I was going to preach about. Pastor Ray was talking about it, and David was talking about it, and Sister Patty. So I believe that the Lord has a word for us here this morning. Amen? So take your Bibles with me. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. I apologize, I don't have the scriptures on the screen, so you're going to have to break out your Bibles here this morning. Amen? See if we remember where the book of Ephesians is at. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to be speaking this morning about something that we talk a lot about, but I believe many times we don't really understand the full implications of it, and that's the implications of God's love. I'm going to speak about God's love here this morning. Is that okay? I believe we need a word of encouragement here today. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. The Bible says, "For this reason," Apostle Paul speaking, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," somebody say love, "may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you once again for your presence. I pray here this morning, Lord, that you would set me aside, that you would use me just as a simple channel, and that you would speak to each and every one of us here this morning, God. And I pray that you would just pour out your love, God, upon our hearts here today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask that you would just speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say, amen. I'm going to read it again, starting in verse 17. It says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." How many have heard that? I believe it was already mentioned here this morning about being filled with the fullness of God. How many want the fullness of God? But as we look, amen, before I get to us, as we look and we consider the state of the world that we're living in today, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at my phone and I look at the news and you see what's happening. You see what's happening with people's lives. I think I just read that, you know, when Brazil lost, I guess, in the World Cup, that some girl committed suicide because they lost. And we see this happening, not just, you know, on other side of the world, but we see it happening in our very own neighborhoods, in our very own, you know, families. How many can see the desperation that is within people's lives? We see the state of suicide and the killings and the drug overdoses and the things that are taking place, the depression within the world today. But it's one thing for the chaos and the turmoil to be in the world, because we know the Bible says that there's an enemy, there's an adversary out there, the God of this age, the Bible calls him, the devil. That his plan and his purpose is simple, simply, the Bible says, to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's it. That's what the devil's plan is. And so we see him wreaking havoc across the world, across the nations of the world. But I believe it's one thing for him to have victory in the world and another thing for him to have victory in the church. Because those same statistics that we see in the world of divorce, of suicide, of depression, of anxiety, of things like that, the same statistics in the world are very prevalent also within the church. That even within the church, they say the divorce rate in the church is the same, if not higher, than that of the world. The church is full of depression. People are discouraged. People are discontented with their lives. People are defeated, even though they call themselves Christian. And they got the king on their side. They're still defeated. Men and women and youth that are filled with condemnation and filled with shame and carrying around guilt within their lives. And this ain't the world I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church, which is you and I. And there are many that they might not show it outwardly. See, some just show it on their face. Somebody can say amen. You can see the defeat on their face when they walk into the church. You can see the discouragement within their lives. See, but others, you know, they're good at putting on the show. They're good at singing hallelujah, praise the Lord. And somebody asks you, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed by the best, brother. Right? And you know all the cliches. And you know the saying, oh, I'm blessed, praise the Lord. But inside you're hurting. Inside you're discouraged. Inside you're defeated. Inside you feel like giving up. Inside you just don't know if you can keep on going anymore. Can we be real this morning? I said, can we be real this morning? I don't know what church you came to, but I came to Victory Outreach, amen. We're going to be real this morning. We're not here to put on a show. We're not here to look good. But we're here to deal with the roots of the issues here this morning. We're here to get the real victory within our lives. But to get the real, true victory within our lives, we got to be real. We got to be real with God. We got to be real with one another. I believe that, yes, we should keep going. And sometimes, you know, we don't always have to show every emotion on our face. I don't believe we have to do that. But we should at least be real with ourselves. Sometimes we just try to hide it because a Christian is supposed to be victorious. And if you're not victorious and you're not on a mountaintop and you ain't singing hallelujah, then something's wrong with you, brother. What's wrong with you? Ain't you praying? Ain't you reading? You know, why don't you do this and why don't you do that? How many have heard that before, right? But there's Christians, there's men, women, and youth here in the church this morning. You have feelings of you ain't good enough. You ain't ever going to make the cut. Nobody notices me. Inside, there's hurt. Inside, there's defeat. So the question I have here this morning, and I'm not just preaching at you. I'm one of them, amen? There are times when I feel defeated, times when I feel distressed. I don't feel like jumping up and down like Patty was saying here this morning. So the question here this morning is, the Bible calls us the light of the world, that all the problems going on in the world today, I believe that God has, you know, we say, well, why doesn't God do something about the murder rate in Milwaukee? Why doesn't God do something about all the illnesses and the drug overdoses and everything? Why doesn't God do something about that? Well, God did do something about that. He did do something about that. That's what I'm going to preach about here this morning. But his answer is in what he did on the cross of Calvary, that he paid the price to birth the church, that the church would carry the answer to a lost and a dying world. He has made us, the church, the solution. Not the government, not money, not programs. He has made the church the solution to the hurt within the world. But the question here this morning is, if the church is hurting, how is it going to minister healing to the nations? If the church is defeated, how is the church going to bring victory to the lost and the dying world? If the church is depressed, how is it going to spread joy? Right? If the church is the answer and the church is in defeat, what hope is there for society? What hope is there for the United States? What hope is there for the nations around the world if the men and women and youth in the church that is supposed to be the light of the world, the Bible says. The Bible calls us the light of the world, but how many know sometimes our lights ain't shining so bright? You see, in verse 19 here, the Bible says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I believe this is the way that the world sees the victory within the church, is that if the church is filled with the fullness of God, not full of defeat, not full of guilt, shame, and condemnation, but filled with the fullness of God, all that God has for us. But why is it that the church is not experiencing the fullness of God within our lives? It actually gives the answer. This is a scripture I've passed over many times. In verse 19, it says, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that." See, that word "that" is very important. It means purpose. It means "so that." So that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What Paul is saying here within the scripture is that there's a connection between being filled with the fullness of God and knowing God's love. There's a connection there that many times we miss. He's saying there, how do we be filled with the full measure of God? Is to know the love of God. I know it sounds simple, but it's deep. So that you know the love of God. This is how we're filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. It's not what you do. It's not you got to pray more and read more and fast more and do all this stuff. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul is saying. He said, but if you simply know this love that surpasses knowledge. See, it's not a matter about what you know here this morning. That's good for some of us, right? It's not a matter about how much Bible you know and all this. That's how much ministry you know, or right? That's good for many of us. But simply to know God's love. You see, many say that they know. How many here, Jesus loves you. Well, I know God loves you. How many know God loves you here this morning? We all say that. We're the church, right? We all say, well, of course God loves me. That's just a given. But here in this scripture, in verse 18, he says that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. See, he's not talking to the world. He's talking to the church. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This word grasp here that Paul talks about, what he's saying is that it's not simply understanding that God loves you with your intellect, intellectually recognizing that, of course, God loves me. But here when Paul uses this word grasp, what he's saying, what it means is to receive God's love experientially. In your experience, in your life, not just something that, well, I know God loves me with my head. No, something that God's love has penetrated your life, and you know that God's love had an impact on your life. Do we truly grasp the love of God? I'm going to take us very simply through the very simple gospel message. Turn to chapter 2 of Ephesians, just one chapter over to the left. Do we truly understand the love of God? And I'm going to be sharing some things that you've probably heard a million times, especially if you've been in church for a while. But I want you to receive it in a new light here this morning. Come to the confession that I'm not walking in the fullness of God, so something's wrong with my knowledge of God's love. That's where Paul made that connection. That if we're not walking in the fullness, then there's something missing in our understanding of the love of God. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. How many could testify that we know what it's like to be in the world, right? Victor, am I talking to Victor Outreach this morning? Am I in the right place? We know what it's like to be lost. We know what it's like to be messed up. We know what it's like to live in sin and rebellion. But verse, it goes on to say, following his desires and thoughts, like the rest, we're by nature deserving of wrath. How many deserve punishment out there? How many got mad when you got caught and you got locked up or you got a fine? And you said, man, I can't believe they gave me that much time, or I can't believe they gave me that much of a fine. But can you imagine if we got caught every single thing we did wrong? How much time do we actually deserve? We were deserving wrath. The Bible says that if we break the law at one point, we break it all. How much does it take for us to deserve hell and eternal fire is one sin, one lie, one thought meditated upon that's not of God. And I believe we've all broken the law. The Bible says we've all fallen short. How many can say amen? We were by nature deserving of wrath. I used to always tell this to guys in the home. They said, man, we deserve a day off. I used to say, well, you know what you deserve? I won't go there. Verse 4, it says, But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, he wants to show his grace to the world by our testimonies. How many can thank God for his mercy here this morning? That because of his great love for us, God is rich in mercy. While we were dead, while we were lost, while we were messed up, God saw fit because of his love and his mercy to save us and to redeem us and to set us free. It's nothing but the grace and the mercy of God that has us here this morning. How many can say amen? That it's not because we did this right and we did that right. As a matter of fact, the people like us, we did everything wrong to get us here. God's mercy, it says he is rich in mercy and his love is great. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. I believe where we miss it many times is we take for granted the grace of God. We forget about the mercy of God. We forget about where we were when God rescued us. I think that's why Pastor Charlie always gives his testimony again and again and again, because he can't forget what God took him out of. I don't know about you, but I was on a path to destruction, messing up my life on drugs and messing up everything, destroying everywhere I go, stealing, killing, and destroying. I was doing the will of the enemy. Until one day the love of God stepped into my life. The mercy of God grabbed a hold of my life. And we can never forget where we were when God saved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When you received Jesus, how many could testify that you were powerless? Meaning you couldn't save yourself. How many tried to save yourself in the past and it didn't work? Maybe you tried to get off drugs in this program, it didn't work. You tried to, make up with your family and it didn't work. While we were still powerless, we couldn't save ourselves. The Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. We weren't good or righteous. So why did Jesus die for us? Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still messed up. I'm going somewhere here this morning. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ, this symbol that we have up here, the cross is the ultimate demonstration of the love of God. That Pastor Ray was talking about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The ultimate demonstration. God says, okay, you want to know how much I love you? I'm going to give you my only son. To pay the price for your sin. To take that wrath, what you deserve. And instead give you grace. And instead give you eternal life. See, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was hung on there with three nails, right? A couple in his hands and his feet. But it wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was his love for you and me. You see, Jesus said that at any moment, he could have called legions and thousands of angels to rescue him. See, they even mocked him when he was on the cross. Oh, if you're so great and you could heal everybody else, but you can't even save yourself. You know why Jesus didn't come down and show him who he was? Because Jesus didn't come for himself. He came for you and me. He wasn't there to save himself. He was there to save you and me. It wasn't the nails that kept him on the cross. It was love that kept him on the cross. His love for you and me. But what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross, it's not just a mere inspiration. Some take it as, wow, that's inspiring. I'm going to love people now. How many have tried that before? You read a good story and it was really inspiring. Or how many have seen a good movie? You see a good movie and it's really inspiring. You say, man, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to be the superhero of today. And you go out there and it lasts about an hour and then it fizzes out. Am I the only one? Right? Come on now. Let's keep it real. See, that's inspiration. Jesus did not die to inspire us. He died to save us. Many say, wow, that's inspiring. But God's love is more than an inspiration. God's love is real. God's love is tangible. God's love is able to grip your heart and your life and turn it around. His love is powerful. And he loved us while we were still sinners, while we were still messed up. If we continue on in the scripture, in verse 9, It says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, how many were God's enemies doing the will of the devil? Come on. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? Somebody say, how much more? How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This is what I want to really hit at here this morning. If while we were God's enemies, God loved us so much to save us and reconcile us and return us back to the Father and redeem us and give us everything that we didn't deserve. If he did that for us while we were yet enemies, the Bible says, how much more will God do for you today now that you are his son and you are his daughter? How much more will you be saved today that you are no longer God's enemy? But the Bible, Jesus says, but now I have called you friends. How many here are more willing to do something for a friend than you are for an enemy? Right? Come on, don't get all spiritual. Well, I love my enemies and all this kind of stuff. Don't. Keep it real. Who are we here this morning? I think we forget. We are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the King. Go to Romans chapter 8. Wait, let's save that one. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I think we forget many times who we are. Because how many feel, because Christians are walking around full of guilt and shame and defeated. And because we fail, because we mess up, because we fall short, we think to ourselves, how could God ever bless me now? How could God ever move on my behalf after what I've done? Because I knew the truth. And we even quote scripture. It would be better for us not to have known the truth than to know the truth and turn away. And we say, well, I've known the truth. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I turned away, and I sinned against my Lord. I messed up. I've fallen short. God ain't going to forgive me. God, you know, he's had enough with me. He gave me enough chances. How many sometimes feel like your chances just are starting to run out? We can feel that way as Christians. We can feel that God has given up on us. But I'm here to encourage us here this morning that God hasn't given up on you. 1 John 3, verse 1, the Bible says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. John is talking to the church, reminding the church of who they were. You are children of God. That's who you are. You ain't what society tells you, what your family tells you, what you even tell yourself who you are. We are children of God. But my favorite part of that verse is right after children of God, and that is what we are. I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible has an explanation point. See, that you use that when you really want to say something. It's not just a normal period. It's an exclamation point. You are a child of God, explanation point, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. No if you do this, if you do that. You are a child of God. This is what you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you are saved by faith through Jesus Christ, you are a son and a daughter of God. It don't matter how much you messed up. You are a son of God, a daughter of God. Explanation point. He wants to make a point here this morning. We are sons and daughters. Go to the Romans chapter 8. I believe many times we got to remind ourselves of who we are in God. How many can say amen? That when we fall short, when we feel like a failure, when we feel like a mess up, we got to remind ourselves, no, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. Because how many know the devil loves to lie? He loves to come and see, look at you. You ain't nothing. You look what you did now. God don't love you. Oh, you're really in for it now. You're really going to get it now. God's going to, you know, if you serve God, you're going to get the blessings. If you disobey, you're going to get the curses. Oh, man, God's going to curse your life now. And we start reading the book of Deuteronomy about the blessings and the curses right at that time. We say, oh, I've been disobedient. I deserve a curse. But Jesus died to remove the curse. Romans 8, verse 14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. The Bible says we've been adopted as sons, no longer slaves. We're not slaves no more. We're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to fear. We're not slaves to guilt and to shame. Those things can't hold us down anymore as sons and daughters. But we're sons, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And his spirit testifies. How many can testify just within your spirit that you know you're a child of God? No matter how you feel, in your spirit, deep down inside, you know you belong to God. And the Bible says that if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are heirs to every blessing. We don't deserve any curses no more. Jesus died to cancel the curse. No matter what you may have done, no matter how you feel, God is not going to curse your life because he canceled the curse and has given us sonship. Because his love, it's not based on what we do. You see, you can't earn God's love. This is a bondage, I believe, within the church as a whole today. Legalism, trying to earn God's love. Thinking that if we do this, if we pray for an hour, 3 hours, and we read our Bibles, and we come to church, and we go to the rally, that somehow that earns God's love. You can't earn God's love. He loves you anyhow. Come on, he loved us when we were messed up. How much more does God love us today that we're sons and daughters? But just because we're sons, just because we're daughters of God, doesn't mean that we're not still weak. Can I get an amen? We still have weaknesses. We still fail. We still fall short within our lives. And that's why Paul goes on in verse 26 of chapter 8. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit is there to help us. Verse 28, it says, and we know that in all things, somebody say all things. That means the good and the bad. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, God knows that we're still weak, we're still human, we still fall short. And that's why he's given us his spirit to help us in our weaknesses. That even in those times and in those seasons, we feel like, man, what could God ever do with that? God says, don't worry about that. I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to make it into something good. I'm going to put it as part of your testimony that God's going to use that to minister hope and healing to somebody else. See, because God's concern is for us, but it's also to fill our lives with this love in order to love the world, those that are still lost, those that are still bound. So God uses even our weaknesses and our failures and our messes ups. That's why I love the Bible so much, because the Bible is not filled with perfect people. There's only one perfect person in the Bible, and that was Jesus Christ. Every other person that God used, I mean, think about it. There are a bunch of failures. I mean, Moses was a murderer and ran into the desert scared for his life. Jonah was a prophet called by God, ran the other way, was completely disobedient to God, rebellion against God, and God still used his life. Jacob was his deceiver. Abraham, the father of faith, was a liar and tried to give his wife to somebody else, calling her his sister. Think about the examples. I mean, David, the man after God's own heart, took his best friend's wife, murdered his best friend, took his wife. Adulterer, murderer, disobedient, and God still said, you're a man after my heart. I don't know about you, but that brings me hope. And maybe I can make it. Maybe I can, you know, still do something for God. That's why I love the scripture so much. That every man and woman within the scriptures, it not only shows their great faith and how they trusted God, but it also shows their frailty. It shows their weakness so that we can relate. Because God is here to help us by his Spirit. But if there's one thing that the scriptures in Romans really, really tells us, is that God's love and his grace is greater than your weakness. God's love is greater than your failure. God's love is greater than sin. God's love is the most powerful force on earth. It is greater than sin. So when you mess up, I want you to just tell yourself that. God's love is greater than sin. Because how many know, sometimes when people mess up, they run from God and they run from the church and they run from everything else, right? Because they're full of condemnation. But if you realize within Scripture that God's love is greater than your sin, think about it. He saved you when you were messed up, when you were his enemy. Don't you think God will save you now that you are his son and his daughter? Don't you? If God wanted to restore you to him when you were out there way messed up, don't you think today that you've been trying to serve God, that you want to love God, you want to do right? Don't you think today that he's going to be for you? How much more will God do for you today? Verse 31 of chapter 8, Romans. Powerful scripture here. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? How many quote that? If God is for us, who could be against us? We quote that part, but I think we miss the next sentence. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Somebody say all things. See, Paul here is talking to sons and daughters of God. He said, if God didn't spare his own son, his best gift, he didn't spare, he gave us his own son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin debt, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Every promise within his word. If God didn't withhold his son, why is God going to withhold healing for your life? If God didn't withhold his son, why is God going to withhold financial blessing from your life? If God didn't withhold his son from you, why is God going to withhold anything, peace and joy and love from your life? Why would he withhold freedom from something you've been trying to break free for years? Why is God going to not give it to you if he already gave you his son? This is the argument that Paul's saying here. If God didn't spare his son, he's going to give us all things. Freedom, healing, deliverance, prosperity, restoration. There's some here this morning that might need God to restore you. Why would God withhold that from you? He won't. He will graciously give you all things. This is a powerful scripture if we get it within our spirit. That sometimes we say, oh man, I just messed up. It's over now. I was hearing a song this morning that said, it ain't over until God says it's over. I always say this, as long as you're still breathing, there is hope. As long as you're still breathing, that tells me that God still loves you, that God is still on your side, that God is still for you. Because if he withheld his hand from you, how many know he's the very air that we breathe? We couldn't breathe without him. If he didn't need us anymore, why would we be here this morning? His love is still there. His hope is still there. God is for you here this morning. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? All things within his word. There's a scripture, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Somebody say yes. They are yes in Christ. That says if you are in Christ, if you are a son and a daughter of God, every promise that God has within his word is for you. And God wants to give it to you. And God is willing to give it to you. He's not purposely withholding it from you. How many play that little game like you're like, you know, you're like a dog or something. You try to get the, you know, and you purposely get it just out of reach. Or little kids will say, oh, yeah, come and get it. And you purposely get it out of reach just to frustrate them. Sometimes we think God is like that. Oh, here's your healing. Oh, here's your healing. Oh, you got to praise a little more. You got to pray a little more. Come on. Come on. Get your healing. Oh, you almost got it. You almost got it. Come on. Try again. Sometimes we think God is like that. But God is not like that. How many can thank God? He wants to give us those things. He does. It says here right here, he'll give us all things. But I think we forget who we are, that we're heirs to those promises. Every promise of God is yes in Christ. You need a healing? It's yes in Christ. You need deliverance? It's yes in Christ. You need a breakthrough? It's yes in Christ. You need freedom? It's yes in Christ. You need deliverance from addiction? It's yes in Christ. You need restoration in your family? It's yes in Christ. Whatever it is that you need here this morning, that's what God wants to be for you. That's why he says he's the great I am. I am whatever you need me to be. Verse 33 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding or praying for us. If there's somebody condemning you this morning, whether it's the devil, your family, the church, yourself, Jesus is at your side being your defense. He is your attorney here this morning. It says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. Somebody say no. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but that just about covers every situation. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Paul says in verse 38, I am convinced. Are you convinced here this morning that nothing can separate you from God's love? Are you convinced here this morning? I believe that we're not truly convinced. See, when we are convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, that means there ain't no giving up, ain't no throwing in the towel, ain't no going back. Why? Because we are convinced that God's love, God is still for us. God is still for us. We are more than conquerors through anything that comes our way. And it's really talking about the condemnation that is upon your shoulders as a Christian. The Bible says in 8:1 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall separate us from God's love. What shall separate it? How great is God's love? Sometimes we forget as Christians how much God loves us as his sons and his daughters. And we believe that, some of us can even believe that God will save the person at the rally today. But God won't save us. God will help them, but God won't help us. We are sons, we are heirs to every promise within his word. Don't forget that. That you have a right, because of your position in Christ, to stand before the Father and ask for every promise within his word. Why? Because it's yours. Somebody say, it's mine. That blessing is yours. It belongs to you. That's why Jesus died, to give it to you, not to withhold it. But some, we walk around with a poverty mentality. Oh, I don't deserve it. And we think we're humble. Like, oh, I don't want to ask God for nothing because I'm content just with right where I'm at. No, God, he wants us to come into the throne room and say, God, I need my healing. You promised healing, I want the healing. You promised a blessing, I want the blessing. You promised a breakthrough, I want the breakthrough. He wants us to come to him boldly, the Bible says. Come boldly before the throne so that you may find grace in your time of need. How many have a time of need here this morning? How do we meet that need? We enter boldly to the throne. Not as a servant, not as a slave. Don't say, Lord, I'm your servant forever to serve you. No, you don't enter as a servant. You don't enter as a slave. You enter as a son and a daughter. Lord, I'm your son. I believe you love me. I might have messed up, but I'm still your son. So I still want the blessing. And he'll give it to you. See, but God's blessing and every promise that he wants to fulfill within our lives, it's never meant to stop with us. It's meant to flow through our lives to the lives of others. Can I get an amen? 1 John chapter 4. Remember that knowing God's love is connected to walking in the fullness of the full measure of God. Knowing God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. What John is really saying here, he's saying, yeah, we need to love one another. But he's really saying, this is love, not that we loved God, but God loved us. You see, loving others, whether it's in the church, in the family, or the lost and the bound, loving others should be a natural. That's the key word I want to get. It's a natural outflow of the love of God within our lives. How many times, though, do we try to force loving others? Oh, I just got to love you because the Bible says I got to love you. I'm just going to love you. I'm going to love you, but I don't have to like you. How many said that one before? And we say, well, I'm just going to love them because the Bible says I got to love them. I don't want to love them. I'm just going to love them. I'm going to go love those people out there on Center Street. I don't want to love them. I'm just going to love them just because the Bible says, but I don't really want to love them. That's not love. It's not love. See, God loves us because it's a natural outflow of who he is. The Bible says God is love. That's who he is. It describes God in verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. God has to love. He doesn't have in a sense, it's almost like he don't have a choice but to love because love is who he is. It just comes out of him. Natural, it just flows out of him. He doesn't have to try to love. He is love. Everything he does is love. And so it's a natural outflow of who he is. Sometimes we try to love people. We're trying to love. We're trying to walk in love. And it just ain't working. Because the Bible says God's love is not yet made complete in us. See, love is really not necessarily something that we do per se. It should be who we are. Because God's love abides within our lives. And when we are filled with God's love and the fullness of God's love, we won't be able to help but to love somebody else. We can't help but to love our spouse and to love our children and to love the lost and the bound. Because why? Because we're filled with God's love. You see, if we're having a hard time loving people, loving our family, loving our children, loving the lost, if we're having a problem loving others, it's really a result of a lack of God's love within our lives. God's love hasn't been made complete within our lives, the Bible says. You see, the first step to living a life of love is not trying to love, but it's simply receiving God's love. You see, you can't give what you don't got. You can't give what you don't have within your life. If we haven't received the love of God in its fullness, how are we going to minister God's love to the lost and bound on 20th and Center today? You see, it always starts with receiving, not giving. I know the Bible says, well, if you sow, you're going to reap and all this kind of stuff. And some of you are like coming at me with scripture right now. But when it comes to love, it's really a matter of receiving first. Because, come on, what could we really offer God? I don't know about you, but all I could offer God was nothing. I had nothing. When Jesus stepped into my life, I had nothing. My life was messed up. I had nothing to offer him but pain, hurt, sorrow, hatred, guilt, shame. That's all I had to offer God. Because that's all I had within my life. But God says, no, I want to fill you with my love first. And as I fill you with my love, and you experience my love and my grace and my mercy upon your life, I'm going to fill you so much with my fullness that you're going to go and minister that love to somebody else. It always starts with receiving. That's why when Martha and Mary were there entertaining Jesus, Jesus was there ministering, Martha was there doing busy all the ministry. She was busy doing ministry, and Mary was simply sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving his love. Martha got mad. Mary ain't doing nothing. She's just sitting there. And Jesus says, what Mary has will not be taken from her. She's chosen what is better. See, Mary understood that she first had to receive. Sometimes we're so busy doing this, doing that, doing ministry, doing work, doing whatever it is, that we don't have time to sit and receive God's love by spending time in his presence, spending time at his feet, at the foot of the cross, and say, Lord, I'm just going to come and receive your love here this morning. And we get busy like Martha, and we wonder why our love runs out at the job site. We wonder why love runs out with our family and our tempers raised. I can't believe you. And we wonder why those things happen. It's because we first didn't receive God's love in the morning, being filled with his fullness. Because when we're filled with God's fullness, we'll be able to minister that fullness to others. I'm going to say amen. So it starts with love, receiving God's love. And knowing that God won't withhold nothing from us. Know who you are this morning. I come to encourage you this morning. My only instruction this morning is you don't have to do this and that and this and that. And you just have to receive. Is that easy enough for you here today? Just receive. That's it. Just simply receive what God has for you. Allow God's love to penetrate your life. Allow his mercy and his grace to be your life. He'll use you. And as we sit and we receive from God, we spend time in that prayer, meditating upon his word, allowing him to love us, all of a sudden we're going to start finding it easier to love others. We're like, man, where did that come from? We're going to be surprised by ourselves. But if you try to force it, it ain't going to work. We have to receive first in order to first give, to have something to give. So are we God's children here this morning as the worship team makes their way? Are you a son and a daughter of God? See, I believe God is looking for someone, sons and daughters, that are going to stand up and claim the promises that are rightfully yours. That the church is meant to be victorious, not defeated, not messed up, not sitting in the dark, but to be the light of the world. God wants to make you a conqueror here this morning. God wants to make you victorious here this morning. How many need fresh victory in your life? Fresh breakthrough in your life. And maybe there's been something lately that's been holding you back. Whatever it is here this morning, see, I don't know everything. But God knows. God knows exactly what you're thinking about right now. He knows what you've been dealing with. If you've been dealing with guilt and shame, depression, defeat, condemnation, whatever it is, he knows where you're at. And he who did not spare his own son, he'll graciously give you all things. He wants to give you the victory. See, our only part is positioning ourselves at the feet of Jesus like Mary did to receive his love. That's it. Sometimes it's hard to receive God's love. Oh, that's just for the weak. For me, when I first got saved, it was so hard. I was in a foster home with Christians, and that was the first time I ever met a Christian. And I couldn't understand why they loved me. It was very difficult for me to receive love from them because I never had that growing up. Nobody loved me like that growing up. So I found it hard to receive that kind of love. But once I let the love in, once I allowed the Holy Spirit to minister to me, because the Bible says that it is the Holy Spirit that sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God.